All right, thank you. Good morning, church. Good to see you, all of you. All right, today the text for my sermon is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. It's a continuation of where I left the last time in this particular series. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. So, any volunteers for this reading of the scripture? Maybe I get Sister Josephine, you'd like to come and read. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 11, please. Thank you.
So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, thank you once again for this passage that we have just read. And we know, Lord, that you're going to teach us something from this passage through the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And so I come to you, Father, that you will open our eyes that we may see. You will open our hearts that we may receive what you have to say. I pray for, Lord, that you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. That every word that comes forth from my mouth will be anointed, will be life and spirit, and will minister to the needs of your people. Lord, it's all about Jesus. And so, Lord, we come to you to receive with the posture of Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I pray for the congregant, Father, that they will be alert, they will be attentive, they'll be receptive. Because every word that is from you, Father, Lord, is life-changing. And we pray, Father, that you will change us little by little, Lord, that we will mature in Christ Jesus, that we become God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciple. And so this morning, I invite the Holy Spirit to come and to glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, before I begin this sermon, if you recall last week, we had a guest speaker, and then the week before, we had the Resurrection Sunday. And I would like to encourage you, especially those who did not come on Resurrection Sunday, if you want to know the relationship between the Old and the New Testament, last Sunday is a very good sermon for you to learn the connection. And in that particular sermon, I believe there are quite a number of treasures, quite a number of revelation. And I hope that you go and listen, because after listening, you will be able to see the close connection and the linkage between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And hopefully through that, we'll encourage you to read the Bible from a new lens. And so for those who are interested in growing in the Word of God, if you have missed that Sunday, please go and listen to that particular sermon. And so, I'm going to continue this particular series of expounding the Gospel of Luke. So today is installment number 14. The title of my sermon is called When Jesus Steps Into Your Boat. I want to show you what happens when Jesus steps into your emptiness. Now, have you worked all night and caught or got nothing? Now, I'm not talking just about fishing. I'm talking about life. And you gave your very best effort. You used your experience and you did everything that you know how to do and still came up empty. So put in lots of strength, but empty results. And sometimes so exhausted and drained that it empties our soul. And that is where the story begins. Not with a miracle, not with a breakthrough, but with frustration. And so Simon Peter is not standing on the stage of success, but he's standing on the shadow of failure. Net wash, boats parked, hope exhausted. The kind of moment where professionally, or rather quietly admit, where the professional quietly admit, maybe tonight just wasn't my night. But he, and here is the turning point of the passage. Jesus shows up when Peter is empty. Not when he is succeeding, but when Jesus, or Peter rather, is empty. And that is what makes this text so interesting and so exciting in the best way. Because we often think that Jesus steps into our strength. But in this passage, he steps into our weakness. We think he comes when we have something to offer. But here, he comes where there is nothing left. And watch this carefully. The greatest catch of Peter's life did not begin with skill. It begins with surrender. The miracle did not start in the water. It started in the moment when a tired, frustrated fisherman said, "Nevertheless, at your word." And I believe that is where some of us are today. You are not in a moment of abundance of success. You are in a moment of exhaustion. Not standing in victory, but sitting in quiet disappointment. But if you can hear this, your emptiness is not a disqualification. It is an invitation. Because when Jesus steps into your empty boat, he doesn't just fill the net. He transforms your life. And so today, we are going to see how one encounter with Jesus takes a man from empty nets to a broken heart to a brand new calling. But by the end of the message, the greatest miracle will be not the fish in the net, but the surrender in the heart. And so before I go to expound this passage, let me just give you a broad overview of the passage. There are seven main movements you can trace in this passage. And so number one, Jesus steps into your world. That's from verse 1 to verse 3. And then what happened? And next he tests your obedience from verse 4 to verse 5. And then when you obey, then Jesus reveals his power in segment number 3, verse 6 to verse 7. And then thereafter he exposes your heart in verse 8. And then with the response of fear, Jesus replaces your fear with grace, verse 9 to verse 10. And then he reassigns your purpose. And then at the very end, Jesus demands your all. And so let me now go into the exposition of the various sections in more detail. In segment number 1, Jesus steps into your world. And in the case of Peter, Jesus steps into his boat. And verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." And that is the lake of Galilee. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now the story does not begin with a miracle. It begins with an interruption. The crowd is pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. And there is hunger, there's urgency, and there's lots of movement. But right in the middle of it, Jesus does something unexpected. And so he steps into a fisherman's boat, not a synagogue, not a temple, but a boat. The workplace of Simon Peter. And the place of routine. And just hours before, the place of failure. Because Peter didn't catch any fish. And so don't miss this, because Jesus revealed himself in the very place that Peter feels defeated. And Peter is not in that spiritual moment. He's not praying or not seeking God. He's washing his nets, which means he is done. Finished fishing. Moving on from a night that didn't work. And that is exactly when Jesus steps in. And so secondly, don't assume that Jesus is distant when life feels low. He may be already in your boat. He steps into your routine, your workplace, your exhaustion, your ordinary life. And so don't underestimate the ordinary. Because Jesus often begins his great work not on a mountaintop, but in the mundane. The Bible says he got into one of the boats and one belonging to Simon. And so he steps into what is available. And before Jesus ever tells Peter what to do, he tells him where to position. He says, put out a little from the land. And so before the miracle, there is an alignment. And before the provision, there is this positioning. And Peter thinks he is just helping Jesus to speak to the crowd. But Jesus is setting the stage for transformation. And so Peter lets Jesus into the boat, and he has no idea what the decision will lead to. Because when Jesus steps into your world, he doesn't come just to sit. He comes to take over your life, to redirect, to redefine, and to transform. And some of you think Jesus only shows up when you are at your best. But this text says otherwise. He shows up when you are tired, when nothing works, when you are ready to move on. Now, he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for access into your life. And if you give Jesus access to your ordinary life, he will turn it into a platform of extraordinary power. And so the application question is this. Will you let him into your boat? Will you let Jesus into your world? Now, some of us say, oh, I do that, but you do it with some hesitation. There are certain things in your life you ask Jesus not to touch. And so, in segment 2, he tests your obedience. So, verse 4 says, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and we caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Now the atmosphere shift. Jesus has just finished speaking to the crowd. But he has not finished with Peter. Because what begins as a public moment now becomes a personal encounter. Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Now, at first glimpse, it sounds simple. But this is not a suggestion. This is a command that collides with Peter's reality. And Peter is not just a fisherman. He is a very experienced fisherman. He knows the water. He understands the pattern. And he's already tired. He has tried all night. And now Jesus, a carpenter that turns teacher, is telling Peter how to fish. Peter thinks, you must be joking. And so, number one, the greatest barrier to obedience is not always rebellion. It is familiarity. I've done this before. I know how this works. I have already tried. Peter's response is honest. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And so you can hear the exhaustion, the frustration, the quiet resistance that's inside the heart. But then everything turns on one line. And he said, nevertheless, at your word, that one word, nevertheless, is the bridge. It's the bridge from defeat to breakthrough. It is a moment where human reasoning bows to divine authority. And so listen carefully. God often asks you to do something that contradicts your experience. And the purpose is to reveal His power. Go deeper when it makes no sense. Try again when you have already tried. Trust Him when the evidence says otherwise. And because obedience is not proven when it is easy. It is proven when it is costly. And notice this. Jesus doesn't ask Peter to fix the result. He asked Peter to obey the instruction. Because the miracle is not Peter's responsibility. Obedience. God is responsible for the miracle. But you are responsible for your obedience. Now some of you are waiting for clarity before you move. But God is waiting for obedience before He reveals. And you're saying, Lord, show me and I will trust You. But He's saying, trust me and I will show you. And so application here, number one, Jesus will often ask you to obey and trust Him before you understand. Faith grows not in clarity or understanding, but in surrender. Application number two. Obedience is rarely convenient because it interrupts your plan, challenges your logic, and confronts your comfort, especially in the first world. It confronts your comfort. Don't say, prayer meeting, not convenient. Or that another Sunday service, oh, it's raining. I want to be comfortable. I want to be convenient. That is not how obedience works. Obedience is rarely convenient. There is some moment where everything hangs in the balance. And Peter can stay in the shallow, convenient, safe, predictable. Or he can step into the deep, uncertain, uncomfortable, but full of possibility. Your breakthrough is on the other side of a nevertheless. And the question is not whether Jesus knows what He is doing. The question is, will you obey when it doesn't make sense? Or when it is not convenient? And so we come to segment number three. Jesus revealed his power. Verse 6 says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, the moment that Peter obeys, he steps into something that he has never seen before. And the moment the net hits the water, the ordinary becomes supernatural. What had been empty all night suddenly stretches and snaps under the weight of a miracle. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, don't rush past that scene, because all night, nothing. One act of obedience and overflow. This is not a lucky catch. This is not good timing. This is not Peter's skills finally paying off. This is divine power breaking into human limitation. And so the nets begin to break or to tear. The boats begin to sink. Then fishermen begin to panic. Because when Jesus moves, he doesn't just fill the net. He overwhelms them. And so, number one, Jesus showed Peter his identity. The one who rules creation and commands the deep. And Peter thought he knew the lake. Peter thought he knew fishing. And he thought he knew what was possible. But Jesus reveals a power that explodes anything Peter ever imagined. And so the miracle is not so much about the fish. It's about the God who showed his limitless power in your limitation. So what are the applications for us? Here it is. Jesus often reveals his power when you feel most defeated. The same nets that were empty become the nets that overflow. And so your greatest frustration may become the stage for his greatest demonstration of miracle. Don't measure God's power by your past experiences. Just because the night was empty doesn't mean the morning cannot be miraculous. And so the application is this. When Jesus moved, he exceeds expectation, not just meets them. He doesn't fill the nets, he breaks them. He doesn't steady the boat, he sinks it with blessing. His power is not manageable, it is overwhelming. And so we come to segment 4. Next, he exposes your heart. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now the boats are full, the nets are breaking, and miracle is here, is spectacular. And then Peter suddenly sees more than the fish. In this miracle, Peter sees Jesus, not just as a teacher or a miracle worker, but as the Holy One whose presence exposes everything inside Peter. And Peter collapses. He doesn't celebrate the catch or boast about the miracle. He falls at his knee and cries out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is unexpected. Because most people, when they experience blessings or miracle, they celebrate the gift. But Peter doesn't focus on the fish. He focuses on Jesus. And in that moment, something shifts. A revelation of Jesus. And let this sink in. The greatest miracle in this passage is not in the nets. It is in Peter's heart. Because for the first time, Peter sees Jesus clearly. And when he sees Jesus clearly, he sees himself accurately. The holiness of Christ uncovers the sinfulness of Peter. And then Peter suddenly realizes, I'm not just empty, tired, or unsuccessful. I am unclean. And I'm standing in the holy presence of the one who knows me true and true. And it is grace. Not that Jesus wants to shame Peter, but that Jesus shows Peter the truth about himself. And so before Jesus can use you, he must undo you. Before he lifts you up, he must lay you bare. I repeat, before Jesus can use you, he must undo you. And before he lifts you up, he must lay you bare. The miracle breaks the net, but the holiness of Jesus breaks the man. And that is the breaking that leads to transformation. And when holiness is revealed, sin is exposed. And Peter doesn't say, give me more fish. Teach me your method of miracle. Or stay and bless my business. He doesn't say that. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Why? Because when a sinful man encounters a holy God, the natural response is not comfort. It is deep conviction. And so listen carefully. The closer you get to Jesus, the less impressive you become to yourself. The closer you get to Jesus, the less impressive you become to yourself. And so for those who are so impressed with themselves, they're not getting close to Jesus. In fact, they're getting further away from Jesus. Because the center becomes themselves. And so ask your neighbor, are you impressed with yourself? So quiet. I'm not too sure whether you're impressed with yourself. This is where many people misunderstand Christianity. They want the blessing and the miracles without Jesus exposing and transforming them. But you cannot encounter him truly and remain the same. And so the application is this. Focus on Jesus, the person behind the miracle. The miracle didn't make Peter proud. It makes him broken. And some people experience increase and say, look what I did. But Peter experienced increase and say, look at who I am, a sinful man. And so the greatest thing that God can give you is not provision, but a true revelation of who Jesus is. Fish can fill your boat, but only the true revelation of Christ can transform your soul. And here is a paradox. Peter says, depart from me. Depart from me. But Jesus has no intention of leaving him. Because the very thing Peter feels disqualified is for the very reason Jesus came. And so when you truly see Jesus, you stop asking for more. And you start surrendering everything to him. And then we come to segment number 5. Jesus replaces fear with grace. Verse 9 says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so Peter is on his knee, overwhelmed, undone, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, if the story ended there, it would be an exposure without hope. But Jesus responds with words that change everything. Do not be afraid. Peter is not just feeling the guilt. He is feeling fear. Fear of judgment. Fear of rejection. Fear that he has been seen too much of God to be accepted by him. And in that fear, Jesus speaks grace. I see you, and I'm not leaving you. I know who you are, but I'm not rejecting you. And so, let's settle this. The same Jesus who exposes your sin is the one, is the same one that heals your fear. He does not expose you to push you away. He exposes you to draw you in. And so he doesn't minimize Peter's sin. He overrides Peter's fear with grace. Because fear says, run from God. Grace says, come closer. This is a turning point. Peter expected rejection, but he received reassurance. He expected distance, but he received invitation. And so application for us, there are three. Let conviction draw you closer to God, not push you away. The enemy of your soul likes to turn your conviction into condemnation. That is the voice of the enemy. But Jesus wants to turn it into a connection with him. Draw closer to him. And then application number two. God meets your most, or rather, God meets you most powerfully at your point of unworthiness. You may feel like running from him, but he is stepping towards you, calling you to come to him. And then third application, fear will paralyze you, but grace will move you on in the Lord. You cannot step into a calling while you are trapped in a fear. Peter says, depart from me. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. One pushes away, the other pulls you close to him. And so God's grace is greater than your guilt. And his presence is stronger than your fear. Peter is no longer just seeing who he is. He is about to discover who he can become. And so, segment number six, he reassigns your purpose. Verse 10b says, from now on you will catch men. Now, Peter is still on his knees, aware of his sin, but overwhelmed this time by grace. And Jesus says, from now on, you will catch men. These words change everything from now on. Your past no longer defines you. And your past failure does not disqualify you. Your story changes here. Then Jesus does something powerful. He takes Peter's profession and he gives it an eternal purpose. We have been catching fish, but now you'll be catching men. Same life, new direction. Same person, new purpose. Jesus doesn't just forgive you. He repurposes you. Peter say, I'm a sinful man. But Jesus responds with a calling. Peter sees failure, but Jesus speaks destiny into his life. And so application for us. Your past failure does not cancel your calling. Jesus has the final word, not your past failure. And then number two, God will redeem your background and use it for his purpose. Your experiences are not wasted. They are redirected. Callings actually flow from grace, his grace, not from your performance. So stop trying to perform to impress. If it depended on worthiness, Peter would be disqualified. Application number four. You are saved and sent out with a purpose that is shaped by God. And so following Jesus always leads to a mission. From now on means not going back. Jesus didn't step into your life just to bless you. He stepped in to give you a purpose. And Peter came looking for fish, but he found a calling. And so the question now is, what will you do with the life that Jesus has just redefined? And then we come to the last segment. Jesus demands your all. Verse 11. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And after the miracle, after the revelation, after the grace, after the calling, the story ends like this. They left everything and followed him. Now, don't miss that. They left everything. The boats, the nets, even the greatest catch of their life. The very thing they worked all night for. The very miracle that Jesus just gave them. But they walk away from it. Why? Because when you truly see Jesus, what once held you loses its grip on you. And so the greatest miracle here is not the net or not the fish in the net. It is the surrender in the heart. So the application here is this. Following Jesus always involves leaving something behind. Whether it is sin, some idols in your life, some worldly comfort, some financial security, or even worldly blessing, or some unhealthy relationship, etc., you need to forsake them. And so give you a few examples. Peter left behind his security in fishing. I can identify with that. When God called me into pastoring, I was struggling. I was disobedient for many years. I didn't want for financial security reasons. But God has a way of dealing with me. So it's grace. It is His grace. And then, second example, Matthew. Matthew had a very lucrative career. He was a tax collector. But when Jesus calls him, he has to leave behind that lucrative career. Third example, Paul. Paul is an up and rising star in Judaism. He sat under the very well-known teacher. And they have marked him for a high position in Judaism. And so he had to leave his high status and fame as a rising star in Judaism. Something must be surrendered and left behind. What about you? Any idols in your life may not be a physical carved images, whether it's obsession with money or illicit relationship or some sports, so on and so forth. If this becomes an idol in your life, you need to forsake them. Or any worldly things, you need to leave them behind. And so, I come to the conclusion. Luke 5 is not just a story of a miracle. It is a story of Jesus rewriting the ordinary lives for His glory. Jesus first stepped into your world. You may not have a boat, but He steps into your world. And then He begins to test your obedience. Not only one time, but many, many times in your life. He will test your obedience. And if you obey, then He begins to reveal His power, little by little at a time. And then it will come to a time when He exposes your heart. There are some sins in your life. that you need to deal with. Some things that are not right. And see how you respond. And if you respond, like what, how Peter responded with fear or with guilt, whatever, and then with repentance and confession, and he replaces that fear with grace. And then he next reassigns your purpose. And then he demands something from you. Not the other way around. When you ask God, give me more, give me more, give me more, bless me more, bless me more. That is not a trait of a true disciple. The modern churches have been indoctrinated with this prosperity gospel. Give me more, give me more. That is not what you see in the Bible if you truly encounter Jesus. And so this is the journey of every disciple. It begins with a boat, but it ends with a life that is laid down. And so my concluding question, will you leave the shore? Will you drop the nets? Today is your from now on moment. Jesus will say, from now on. So don't walk away with the nets full, asking for more and more, but walk away with a changed heart. Lay it down, surrender it to Jesus, and follow him. And then second thing, the greatest life that you can live is not the one you build. It is one, the one that you abandon to follow Jesus. It is the worldly life that you abandon to follow Jesus. And so trust that this sermon has blessed you. Amen. Shall we rise for the enclosing song?